You see that? Just from sin and self to cease. So sweet to trust in Jesus. And that's where things need to cease. Sin, obviously. And everybody knows that, and everybody would agree with that, though some people differentiate the differences between what sin actually is. Sin is transgression of the law. That's what it is. Departing from the law of God. In other words, departing from the principles and truths of the Word of God. That's what sin is. But a lot of people leave out that self part, and they explain away these things. Let's see. Let me look real quick. There was something I was looking at this morning. Let's see if I can find it. Every man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And saying that's just what self's all about. Every man's right in his own eyes. The things that he does in his own eyes is right. Why? Because he wants to do that. It's part of self. But God ponders the heart. You know, I saw quoted again on Facebook, somebody using, you know, God searches the heart. God, you know, looks at the heart. You're not to look on the command. We're not to look on the outward man, but on the inner, you know, the love of the heart. They always use that backwards. When that's used in the Bible, when that came up in the Bible and that was said, God looks not on the outward but on the heart. That was whenever Samuel was looking for David, remember? Looking for the king, that God wanted to anoint king. And Samuel was looking, saying, look at all these fine strapping boys here. Surely one of these is the right one. And God said, no, don't look on the outward, look in the heart. Because see, the outward can be covered up. There can be this facade that's put over the outward to make it look nice, paint it all up pretty, but inside are dead men's bones and all sorts of corruption, right? That's what the verse is talking about. It's not talking about the outside might look bad, but the inside's good. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. The outside has to reflect what is on the inside. You're never going to see something that's pure and holy inside reflecting something on the outside that's corrupt. That doesn't happen. Now, you have corruptness that tries to put this facade on and look good on the outside, but it doesn't work the other way. And that's what that's talking about. So, yes, we have to forsake sin, not just sin, but self as well. What does God want us to do? And that's the thing about the Scriptures. When you read the Scriptures, and if you're honest with yourself and your heart, the Scriptures have a way in and of themselves of talking to your heart, if you allow it. Some people don't allow it. They're so consumed with self that it doesn't matter what they read in the Bible, they're going to twist it to their own way. But if you open yourself up and be willing to put away sin and self, then the Scriptures can speak to you. So I want to start going through 1 Corinthians. And we're going to read through, and there's going to be comments, and I'm going to talk about some of the things I'm reading. Some of it I'm just going to let sit so that it touches the heart. And that's all that needs to be done, is for the Scriptures to touch the heart and for the heart to start reflecting on the outward. If there's something on the outward that's... The outward usually shows when you're consumed with sin or self. It doesn't have to be just outright blatant sin. If you're consumed with self, God doesn't want that either. That's bad. It's not a good thing. So the outward shows it. And if we allow the Scriptures... Which Corinthians is good, because Corinthians is a good survey, really, of the American mindset. I preached a sermon many years ago out of Corinthians, and I called it the sermon was called the Epistle of Lucifer to the Americans. And I used a lot of scripture out of Corinthians, because that's what it talks to. So we need to let the Word of God touch our hearts and reflect on the outward. We don't need all this self-expression that the world tries to press. You need self-expression, do what you want to do. Now, that's a sure avenue to destruction. So let's go through first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. And we're going to see where this leads us. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. There's a lot of things in Corinthians that people like to put off as cultural. Oh, that's cultural. Or that was just for the Corinthians. Or that was Paul talking to them. Well, right here in the opening address of the epistle, Paul contradicts that idea. It's not just for Corinthians. It's not just cultural. It's not just for that time. Listen. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. That's one people he's writing to. Yes, he's writing to Corinth. He's writing also to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's writing to them called to be saints. He's including all that there in the church at Corinth, right? Then he says with. That includes the next group. Those at Corinth who are sanctified in Christ and called to be saints. With all that in every place. Is Tennessee part of every place? Yeah. Is Louisiana part of it? Is Australia part of every place? Yeah. Is Israel every place? Yeah. And includes every time. Every place. We're in a place right now. Paul was in a place then when he was writing this letter to Corinth, expecting it to be shed abroad everywhere. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Jesus is both their Lord and ours. Theirs saying those in every place, all over, every time, every place, anywhere that you can name, upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both ours, or both theirs, in other words, those everywhere, and ours, those here in this time and place, and to those in Corinth. So it's for everybody. It's for all Christians who call upon the name of the Lord. If you're calling upon the name of the Lord, if you're walking in the ways that you should walk, there ought you to be. This applies to us. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So the things that you say and the things that you know being enriched by God. And how is that going to happen except by the study of the Scriptures? Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now that's important. Is the testimony of Christ confirmed in us? Everything in all utterance and knowledge is enriched by God, even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you? Is the testimony of Christ confirmed in us? Do people know we're Christians? If you're standing in Walmart, just by your actions and your demeanor, will somebody look at you and say, oh, that's a Christian? Just actions and demeanor. Would somebody know that? A lot of people put on the outward performance and show and want people to look at them and go, oh yeah, that's a Christian because of the way they look. That's important. But what about actions and demeanor? Oh, have we all fallen woeful short of that? That's a sad thing. so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fall behind in any gift. God has given us the abilities. God has given us the desire even to have the testimony of Jesus Christ in us. If that desire is not there, if it's waning, we're in trouble. That should be a beacon call right there. If we have no desire to present Jesus to the world, are we more concerned about looking like the world, acting like the world, blending in so that nobody notices? Then we got problems, big problems. So waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus confirms us, we'll be blameless. Does that mean we're guiltless? No, we're guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Jesus confirms us as blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ if we depend on Him. If we pour all on Him, if we separate ourselves, like the song said, from sin and from self, that's biblical. Separation from sin and self. That's the only way that Christ can present us blameless before the throne of God. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's faithful. There's no doubt about that, that God is faithful. The question is, are His followers faithful? And those that are faithful continue unto the end. Those that are not faithful do not. More concerned with self. Now here he goes to beseeching. Listen closely to Paul as he beseeches. You know, beseeches. I'm pleading with you to listen to me. I'm begging you to hear me. That's what beseech me. I beseech you. Listen to me and pay attention. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Have the same. Now, does this speak everything alike? Is he wanting a bunch of robots or a bunch of copies, a Xeroxes of each other? No, he's talking about things in matters of doctrine, speaking all the same thing. It'd be a terrible thing to have a father teaching one thing and his son running off and saying something else. As long as what the Father's saying is right, is true. I say that specifically because I'm thinking of God and Jesus. Is God going to teach one thing and Jesus say another? No, they better be speaking the same thing, right? Just like anybody else who holds the doctrines of God. Speak the same thing. Be no divisions. Well, I know the Father says this, but I think he's a little extreme. I'm going to do it this way. I know the Father says I should act this way, but I'm not. I'm going to do it my own way because after all, I'm an individual. Would you ever hear Jesus saying something of such? It's foolishness. Of course he'd never do that. No divisions. That ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In doctrine. In truth and the teachings of the Word of God. Is this righteous? Is that righteous? Dividing, good and rightly dividing the Word of God. Discerning between good and evil. Teaching against sin and self. And self. The same mind and the same judgment. Not the same exact ideas on everything. I'm talking about doctrine, truth, and righteousness. He's beseeching them, pleading with them, begging you, please, you've got to understand, it has to be this one way. You have to have the same mind, speaking the same things, no divisions. Same mind, same judgment. For, because, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by which are of the house of Chloe, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, that there are differences that ought not so to be. I'm beseeching you to have the same ideas because I've gotten word that it's bad there. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? You see what he's talking about? Who are all these people? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ? They're teachers. Right? They're apostles, except for Jesus. He's Jesus. The others are apostles. They're all teachers. They're teaching doctrine, doctrinal truth. And Paul says, is Christ divided? Are any of these people's teaching anything different? No, they're all teaching the same thing. If you would like to take the teachings and twist them around to your own end, the only thing that's doing is serving self. All that's doing is serving self. Because some of these people who follow Paul emphasize a certain, or saying, I am a Paul, they'll emphasize a certain thing out of his teachings, take it, change it, and fit it to their own desires and say, okay, this is it, and I'm following Paul because I can do this. Someone once told me, I decided to join the Methodist Church because they let you drink. What the world? What's that about? That's about, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos. That's what that's about. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were we are ye baptized in the name of Paul? He said, don't put your own predilections and ideas and your own desire to serve self. Don't pin that on me. That's what Paul's saying. You haven't baptized in my name. I wasn't crucified for you. Christ is not divided. We're all teaching the same thing here. And you find out in other places, that's exactly right, huh? Because whenever someone comes in teaching something else, especially you find that out in Galatians, Paul's not very happy with that. Don't listen to them, Paul says. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. You see how pathetic that is? Even back then, people are taking the word, the teachings, the truth of doctrine, twisting it to their own way, twisting it to their own self-interests, and doing their own thing, and saying, well, I'm following Paul. Well, Paul never taught that. I'm following Apollo. Apollos never taught that. Christ isn't divided. What Jesus taught, they're all teaching. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, a lot of people take that little short portion part of a verse and say, it's not important to be baptized. Because Paul said Christ didn't send him to baptize. No, the purpose of Paul being sent out was to preach the gospel. It doesn't say don't baptize. It says that I wasn't sent to baptize. I was sent to preach the gospel. Someone else baptizes. Someone else can baptize. So this doesn't denigrate baptism in any way. Paul is saying that had he baptized, people would be taking it and using it against him, making lies about it. And he's saying, I wasn't sent to baptize. I wasn't sent to present myself as the ultimate teacher, to present myself as something else. No, he was sent to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I didn't come to give you all these swelling, beautiful words and with eloquence like the false teachers were doing. They were great orators. That's why even today, some of the worst, most evil, vile people, especially in politics, you look at them, they're great orators, but they're as wicked as the day is long. Doesn't mean that Paul didn't have words of wisdom. He did. He was preaching the gospel. A lot of people like to make Paul a stumbler, or even Moses. I've heard that before, that Moses, he was a stutterer and all that kind of stuff because of what he said about not being able to speak. Moses didn't stutter. If he did, fine. It would have been fine. But that, you're not going to prove Moses stuttered because he said, I can't speak your words. Now, Moses was trying to get, just like Jonah, he was trying to get out of doing what God said. And that's why God said, fine, I'll send Aaron to speak for you, but you're still the guy. It's the same thing here, that people like to make Paul some kind of sickly, ailing, blind, eye-dripping kind of idiot with no words of wisdom. Paul is brilliant. He was well-studied. He was brilliant. So it's not that he didn't have words of wisdom. He is juxtaposing himself in position to show against the false prophets with these words of wisdom, these swelling words and this great eloquence that they use to deceive people. He said, I'm not coming to do that, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's not the words I'm saying, it's the truth I'm teaching. That's his point. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Is there any aspect of God's word? Not just the cross itself. Not just the aspect of, okay, God hangs on a tree and all the sins of man are taken care of if you just come to him. Not just that. The cross of Christ, the teaching and the doctrine of all the gospel, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Is there any aspect of Christ's plan, of God's plan of salvation, of the truth of his word, of the way of righteousness? Is any of that foolishness to us? Has it dimmed in our eyes any to where, well, that doesn't make sense, or no, I'm going to explain that away. I'm going to follow this preacher. I'm going to follow my own heart's ways. Oh, don't follow your own heart. It is corrupt and wicked and evil. Look it up. It's in Jeremiah. Deceitful above all things. So a person that follows their heart is foolish. But the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If we're saved and we look upon the scriptures and the truth of God's word, it's his power that radiates and comes out. It affects our heart. It cleanses our heart. It condemns us, sin and self, to where we're to put it away and to continue on in the truth and righteousness. That's the way of it. That's why it's the power of God unto us. Not like God's going to come down and zap us on the head and turn us into something else. No, the power that we receive from God comes through the teaching of the Word of God. And if we reject or cut off or excise any part of that, we're done. We are saying basically that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And by definition, and according to the word right here, that's evidence of perishing, destruction. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. What does that mean? God's going to come and destroy all wisdom on the earth? No. He's going to expose the false wisdom and the idiocy, the wisdom of the wise. is not some great knowledge. It is self, the idea that that man has all this wisdom and is his own salvation, and is his own God, so to speak, because he can control everything and he knows everything. And man's so brilliant that he figured out that people came from a rock. People were birthed out of rocks, and cats beget mice. And birds have babies, and out pops horses. Now that's extremes. That's not exactly what they teach, but it might as well be. The foolishness of evolution. To those that perish, it looks like brilliance, doesn't it? But to those who have the power of God, we see it's foolishness. You see how it's backwards there? Men have turned evil into good and good into evil. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I'm going to show their foolishness. There's going to be a day when God opens it all up and shows the foolishness of all that man thought was so brilliant. Global warming. Believe me, global warming's coming. But not like they think. It's all in the book. The elements are going to melt. It's all going to be burned up. Yep, sure enough. Global warming is real, but not the way they think. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, to those that can see, we already know that. But there's coming a day when God is going to put it on full display for all of time and creation to see how foolish. And just like he told Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? It's just like this. Where is the wise? God's going to call out on that day. Where's the wise? Come forward. You're so smart. Come on. Let's talk. Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? He who argues for all these foolish things that you think are so wise. Where is he? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. For all their learning and wisdom and knowledge and truth and brilliance, they knew not God. For the world by wisdom knew not God, because they were pursuing their own ways, their own self, their own desires. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why is that? Because humility is essential in salvation. Oh, they think they're so wise. They have all their universities and all their books and all their wonders that they think are so wonderful. God chose the foolishness of preaching. Because man has to humble himself before the truth and knowledge of a holy God in order to receive salvation. It's just like that in anything else. And you see, like I always say, people will accept things in the natural world, but once that exact same principle is transferred into the spiritual, into the ways and the righteous acts of God, they turn it different. They make it different. They make it more complex, harder, more difficult. It's not difficult. If you go before, if an unrepentant thief goes before a judge, the judge is going to be harsher on the sentence of that unrepentant thief than somebody that comes in and says, I'm so sorry, I made such a bad mistake. It was just wrong of me. I never should have done it. I want to repay. I want to do everything I can to repay what I stole. There's going to be lighter sentence on that. Everybody understands that. Everybody knows that. And every rational person understands and knows. Someone gets pulled over by the police and they start resisting and start throwing a fit. The police are going to be harsher on them than someone who's nice to them. That's just the way it is. Everybody knows that and understands those principles. But here we are, we get to the principles of the Word of God, and that stops. And people don't want to believe that, and they don't want to understand it. They want to turn it into something that it's not. Humility is a very important aspect in that repentance and in that coming forward to God and in salvation. If a criminal wants a lighter sentence, he understands that, and he pleads with the judge humbly. But people think they don't have to do that with God. For after all the wisdom of this world, they knew not God. They're looking for other things. Actually, what most of them are really doing is they are looking for an excuse not to believe in God. So they've come up with all this evolution foolishness that any rational person, if you just showed it to them in another context, would laugh at and goofball because it's so stupid. But no, they grab a hold to it. So the preaching, the foolishness of preaching is what God put forth because man thinks he's so smart. Come down to your own level and admit that God is God. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. See, the Jews are seeking a sign. That doesn't mean a lot of people, the Jews look for signs and wonder. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying they're looking for a sign. They're looking for this great, marvelous king that's foretold in the Old Testament scriptures to come forth and deliver them from the oppression of Rome. But that wasn't what the Old Testament scriptures were talking about. But that's what they were looking for. They were looking for that sign. That's what he's talking about. The Jews look for a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. He's talking about that worldly wisdom that man has. So the Jews are looking for this particular thing. The Greeks are seeking after wisdom. The wisdom of man. Worldly wisdom. Explain to me exactly how a man crucified on a Roman cross can save the world from sin. Say, all this boastful eloquence. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what the Greeks look at, or the Gentile. You can put that in Gentiles' idea. The Gentiles seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Just the truth, the doctrines of the world. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why? Why is it a stumbling block? Because they're not looking for Christ crucified. They're looking for this conquering king to come forth and deliver them from Rome. That's what he's talking about. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. Why? Because it doesn't fit in their end. Because the preaching of the cross and the preaching of Christ and righteousness and truth, it doesn't fit into their worldly wisdom aspects and the way they've got it all figured out. That just doesn't make any sense to them. It's foolishness to them. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now the Jews might be looking for a sign, and that be a stumbling block to them. The Greeks might be looking for wisdom, and it seemed like foolishness to them. But both are called. God is sending out to all, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want power? You want that power to be delivered from the yoke of not Rome, but sin and self? Christ is the answer, the preaching of the cross. You want the wisdom of God? You want ultimate wisdom? Then the preaching of the cross and the doctrines of Christ are the way to go, not worldly wisdom. That it is mostly contradictory and mostly infused with the excuse or overlook of sin and self. because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, does God have any foolishness? God doesn't have any foolishness. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the simplest thing about God, the most simple aspect that you can possibly think of about God, is wiser than men. God's most smallest thought, the germ of God's intellect, is so much vastly wiser than anything man can think of or imagine. That's what he's saying. And of course, that's easy to understand if you're not wrapped up in the foolishness of men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Is God weak? No, God's not weak. The smallest aspect of his strength and ideas, that's what we're talking about. Because see, you see what they did here? Paul took the concept and flipped it, right? That happens a lot in Scripture. Let me show you that. He says, to the Jews a stumbling block, okay? To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. Because the foolishness of God is wiser, and the wisdom and the strength of God is strong, or the weakness of God is stronger. That happens a lot. Somebody asked me a question about that recently. That's why I wanted to point that out right here. Is that there oftentimes, Scripture is very often poetic in its delivery. And here you have that. You see that? You see what I'm talking about? In verse 24, he mentions the Jews first and then the Greeks. Or rather, verse 23. He mentions the Jews first and then the Greeks. Then he mentions in verse 25, the Greeks were wiser in 23, right? The Greeks in wisdom. Then in verse 25, wisdom comes first and then the Greek. It's just the poetic aspect of the Scriptures. That happens a lot in different ways and formats. So that, what was that about? Somebody was asking me about names or something. There was a name. It was used, and it was one name was used, and then another name was used right behind it, but it was the same. Somebody was asking me why that was. Was it different? The sons of God or something like that? The angels and the sons of God, right? Yeah. Because it's the same thing, right? And this is another aspect of the poetic aspect of Scripture. It does that. So, back to it. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the strength of God. There's no way man is ever going to outthink God. And there's no way man is going to be stronger than God. God's smallest aspect of wisdom is so much wiser than any man. So, there go the Greeks. They're out the window. God's strength, or even the very weakness of God, is stronger than men. God's small, the smallest strength that God has is so much stronger than men. There goes the great conquering king that the Jews are looking for a sign. Right? You understand that? So Scripture has to be read in context first. So the Jews looking for a sign is not just this arbitrary, that's what all Jews do, they just look for a sign. He's talking about a particular thing here, and he's talking about a particular thing with the wisdom of the Greeks. They think they're so smart. The Jews are looking for a conquering king. And Jesus is a conquering king. He is coming back to conquer the whole world. For ye see, in verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I had a quote I used to use a long time ago. It said, be wary of the fool, for it is his gift to fool the wise. And that's exactly the same concept he's talking about here. It's not that the fool is a fool. It's that what you think is so foolish is going to end up being so wise that you can't even comprehend it. And that's what he's talking about here. Not many noble are called, not many wise, not many Not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, it's not that he doesn't call those kinds of people. There are a lot of wise people that God calls. There's a lot of mighty men. Look at Samson, mighty man of God. David, mighty man of God. Noble, there's another one. David, Solomon. It's not that he doesn't call those. It's that that's not the purpose of the call. And those things many times are hindrances to getting to the truth of God's word and not an asset. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So it's not that those things are foolish. It's who's it foolish to? To the Greeks. To them that are perishing, it is foolishness. And this is what he's talking to. Y'all understand that? He's not saying it's foolish. He's saying that to those that perish, it seems foolish. So he's speaking with their nomenclature. Okay? He's speaking their rhetoric. So God has chosen these foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God doesn't need the wisdom of the Greeks and the signs of the Jews to accomplish his tasks. And he does. That's not what he's using. Those are false images and false perceptions of what God has chosen. But what they think is foolish and what they think is weak, Christ on a cross, the Jews are like, that can't be right. He's coming as a conquering strong king. That can't be right, Christ on a cross. That's weak. They killed him. Right? Those things you think is weak, Jews, are mighty. Those things that the Greeks think are wise, or those things that the Greeks think are foolish, are profoundly wise. That's what he's saying here. And the base things of the world, those low things, which are despised, hath God chosen. Those things that you don't like because they don't promote your favorite sin, or they don't promote self, or they don't promote your self-expression and your outward expression, those things that you think are lowly and base, those are the things that God's looking after. God has chosen those things. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That which is coming, in other words, the wisdom of God, which you put at naught, which you think is nothing, are going to do away with those things that you think are so great. That no flesh should glory in his presence. All these things that you come up with are nothing, and they're going to be put to naught by those things which you think are nothing. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All these things that Paul has laid out are for the purpose of the sanctification of the righteous and for the glory of God. All these things that people think are so wise, all the strength that people lean upon are nothing. That's the real weakness. That's the real foolishness. And that's what Paul's addressing here. It's why he beseeched you, brethren, in the name of Jesus. That you all speak the same thing. Because these divisions and dissensions, they only promote the foolishness of the world, which they think is wise. You know, man never hated himself, hated his own flesh. He's going to do what he wants to do. That proverb that I read earlier. Oh, he thinks he's right. God knows the heart, though. You know, the way of man. He thinks he's going the right way, but it's going to end in death. And this is why, because he thinks he's smarter than God. He thinks he's stronger than God. I got a better way to do it. I got a better plan. I can do it my way. No, you can't do it your way. I can still depend on self. I can still flaunt my self-expression and everything's going to be fine. No, it's not. No, it's not. There's nothing in Scripture you can point to that says that. Well, this preacher says that, or that preacher says this, or I think this, or I think that. That's all you're doing, is dividing Christ. Is Christ divided? You're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. That's all that is when people do that. They have their own ideas, their own ways, and then they begin to get farther and farther away from Scripture. They begin to withdraw and pull themselves away because intrinsically they know that the Word of God is against them and against their ways. And they don't want to deal with that. So they stop reading their Bible. They stop listening to preaching. They stop going to church. They stop doing all sorts of things. Why? Defending their own wisdom. That's all it is. They get to the point where even when discussions of Scripture begin to come up, they just kind of leave, just depart, have something else they need to do, just kind of stroll off, disappear, whatever. Because they don't want to hear it. Because they know the closer they get to God, the greater their wisdom, the more their wisdom is going to appear as foolishness. And nobody wants to appear foolish. That's why they drift off that way to begin with. Because to the average person, pure biblical Christianity looks like foolishness. Paul just said that. It's foolishness to them that perish. Why does that surprise anybody that has read this book, that has had any kind of relationship with God? Why does that surprise anybody? So to rather drift off because, well, I might look foolish to those worldlings and heathens. That's sad. But that's a lot of the direction that people go. And they begin to get farther and farther pulled into that until they try to reconcile God with the world instead of the world to God. I remember when I first got born again in high school. I was so studious that they had already pumped evolution into my brain. Just like it couldn't be anything different. So I tried to reconcile the creation account with evolution. A lot of people do that today. That are unlearned, or that don't have enough learning in Scripture. But I quickly found out that there's no way to reconcile evolution with the creation account. To do that, you have to call parts of the creation account foolishness. So one or the other's got to be foolish. Either evolution's foolish or God's account's foolish. And so the people that are still teaching, trying to amalgamate those two or put those two together, they're blind. They have to call parts of the creation account foolishness because it's foolishness to them. So they lean on one or the other. That's why when you're talking to people and say, well, you just believe that book. Well, yeah, of course I believe that book, and you believe yours. Have you ever seen evolution? You didn't. You wasn't there. You have no clue. But you believe it. Why? Because you read it in some book or some guy with a white jacket told you to believe it. And that's going right back to what I always say. Learn how to think and not what to think. Because that's what they've done. They've taught people what to think, not a Not a single person in the whole world, I don't care how brilliant they think they are or other people think they are, not one single person in the whole world has any proof of evolution. None. Zero. Number, mainly because there is none, because it didn't happen that way. But secondarily, because they have to contradict themselves in order to try to prove their point. They say science is something observable and repeatable. That's what science is, and that's what it has to be. But they throw that definition out of the window when it comes to evolution. No one's ever observed it. Ever. No one's ever observed it. No one's ever repeated it. Not one thing has ever, ever, ever turned into something else. Never. But they call it science. And in the same way, Christians today who have drifted off toward the world because they don't want to appear foolish or because they have their own ideas or their own self-expression or their own desires, so they drift away from Scripture, they have no way to explain what they're doing. They have no defense. Just like the evolutionists throwing out the definition of science, Christians have to throw out the definition of Christianity in order to drift into the world. And they just become worldlings. So you're either going to be considered foolish by people of the world, or you're going to be considered foolish by God. That's your decision to make. That's each of our decisions to make. Who do I want? Who would I rather appear foolish in front of? Man or God? Who would I rather appear foolish in front of? The doctrines of the Bible or my own selfish inclinations? And one of the ways that that begins to happen is by people not thinking, not having the same mind. If Jesus came and started teaching something other than what the Father taught, he wouldn't be Jesus. It couldn't happen. So the same mind has to be in matters of doctrine, in matters of truth, in matters of righteousness, I'm talking about. Not in preferences of what kind of toothpaste you use. Not in preferences of a specific style of dress, as long as it's modest. Not in specifics of color. Matters of doctrine and truth. Should I look disheveled and frumpy? Does the Bible ever teach that? No. Or should I present myself as God would want it presented? That's what we're talking about. That's a matter of truth and righteousness and doctrine. Appearance.